Take your Bibles and turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 22. We're going to be looking at several different verses in the book of Proverbs, so please have your Bible handy tonight. I have wanted to give every parent with children, if you're in here tonight and you have children that are still in the home, Dr. Ron Comfort, when he was here, has written, he had mentioned a book that he's written. It's a very good book, very good book. But it's called The Four Crises of Youth, and it talks about the crises of conversion, the crises of conformity, the crises of chastity, and the crises of calling. And it's a tremendous book for parents of young Christians. And so I want to encourage you to take that book. If you don't have one, do we still have a few? Nathan, do we still have a few copies left somewhere? That's all right. They can, if we just put them on the ledges. We'll put them on the stairwell ledges after the service, if you've not yet gotten a copy, but I want to encourage you to pick that up. In saying that, I will tell you that there is, you go to Books A Million, and you go to the family section, then you call that down to the parenting section. It is a huge section of Books A Million that you'll find books on parenting. In fact, it seems like if you go on Amazon, there's almost no limit to the number of books that there is on parenting. And yet, for all the books that have been written, the book of Ecclesiastes talks about how the writing of books, there is no end. Yet it seems like in our culture today, we know so much less than what was known in previous generations. I've said these words. I've heard these words said. That, boy, I tell you, it'd be great if they would just give you a manual when that child is born, that they also would give you a manual for that child. And we laugh about it, and we think that's funny. And there is some truth to that, because every child is unique, and God has created them uniquely. But I will say that there is a manual that God has given us for children, and it's probably one of the most overlooked books concerning parenting in all the world. And it is what we hold in our hand almost every Sunday, and Lord willing, almost every day, and that is the Bible. And I would go even further than that by saying that the book of Proverbs itself contains unbelievable treasures in the area of parenting. And so tonight, as we're going through our series, Words to Live By, I'd like us to just go through some principles from the book of Proverbs concerning the parenting of our children. And so we'll start. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 is probably the most well-known verse concerning the raising of children in all of Proverbs. But it really will set the tone, because the first point of the message is this, that we that have children have a responsibility to parent those children. And our responsibility is brought forth in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Let's read this together, if we would. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That word train is used five times, that word that's specifically used in Proverbs 22:6. It is used five times in the entire Bible. And it talks about committing yourself to something, giving yourself to something, dedicating something to the Lord himself. So when he speaks of training your children in the Lord, the responsibility, do we have those slides working tonight? The responsibility of parenting, we have a responsibility to train our children. In other words, to commit our children to the Lord. What the Whites did today, Major Joe and Amanda White, they were committing themselves to the responsibility of parenting their child the way the Lord would parent that child, to dedicating them, to raising them according to the way that Christ would want our children raised. And that is a very serious dedication. And yet, for every Christian, that is a responsibility that you and I have. When children are a gift from the Lord, the scripture says in Psalms, "Lo, children are an heritage from the Lord." Those children were given to us by God. They were given to us as a stewardship by God. In other words, it was a caretaking endeavor that God entrusted us with. And one day, you and I must understand this. One day, you and I will be held accountable for how we raised our children. Now, they're going to be held accountable for how they responded to parenting. We'll go into that a little later in the message. But you and I are going to be held accountable for how we raised them. And so we have a very grave responsibility when it comes to our children. And let me go just a tad further with this. The responsibility is yours. For the five children that I have, the responsibility of parenting is completely and only and totally mine and Joy's. It's no one else's. I can't spend any amount of money to have someone come in and replace who I am supposed to be and what I am supposed to be doing in and for the lives of my children. So often, we, in our busy lives that we live in, the culture that we're in, we tend to kind of bring in surrogate parenting. And we try to bring in those that, well, maybe we're not there all the times that we should be, but that's okay because they're in good hands. I have left them in good hands. I'm not saying that sometimes that does not need to happen, but I will tell you that no one can carry the responsibility of being a parent for your child other than you. No one. I cannot do it as your pastor. I love your children. I love kids. But I cannot be your child's parent. I cannot fill in that gap. The youth pastor, he cannot. Your teachers, as godly as those teachers of your children may be in whatever school they may be in, they cannot fill that hole. It is impossible for them. That coach, as influential as coaches were in my life, those coaches could not replace my mother and father. And if you don't fill that in, if you don't take that responsibility, then your child will have a gap. Can God's grace provide for that gap? Yes, God's grace can provide. But why should it have to if it does not need to? You and I have a very grave responsibility when it comes to our children. It's a joyful responsibility sometimes. It's a maddening responsibility sometimes. But it's our responsibility nonetheless. That's our responsibility. Let me speak to you for just a second about the role of parents, all right? If that's our responsibility, then what role should we be playing? Now, Proverbs has a lot to say about this when it comes to parenting. You'll find in Scripture, and Josh Smith put some great material about this together, there's three basic categories in the book of Proverbs that you'll find in the area of parenting. And all three of them are purposeful. Number one, I would encourage you to write these down. There is the area, the category in our role of parenting, of purposeful discipline. That how we discipline our children, it's purposeful. Well, Pastor, I get that, purposeful discipline. I mean, what other kind of discipline is there? There's angry discipline. There's vengeful discipline. There's the lack of discipline. There's many different kinds of disciplines that you can bring into a home. Those that I just mentioned are some of the most abused areas. Let me say this about discipline. You should not, and I speak probably mainly to the fathers, but I think it's important to speak to all. We should not discipline our children in anger. And that is very important because the purpose of discipline is trying to bring them back to a place of bringing their lives into the control of the Holy Spirit, if they know Christ as Savior, and submission to parental authority. Well, let me ask you a question. How can you be teaching them through discipline to bring their lives back in line with the control of the Holy Spirit if you yourself are not being controlled by the Holy Spirit at the time of discipline? Oh, Pastor, you're making it sound so easy. You know good and well how hard it is to not stay angry when you discipline your children. Oh, just ask my kids. I have failed many times in this area. To my shame and to my chagrin, I've failed many times, but that doesn't mean that I should not speak to it. Many times I've failed in this area. My spirit wasn't in control, and in turn, I'm not teaching them a valuable lesson in discipline itself. Look at Proverbs chapter 23, or Proverbs 3, and notice verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 3 and verses 11 and 12. It says, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding, or chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Notice the word chastening there is used. And it's talking about how the Lord will chasten those that he loves. But he uses the comparative of saying, just like a father who has a son that he loves, who he delights in, a son that really is the apple of his eye, you'll see that father chastening him. It's purposeful. Discipline has great purpose to it. And by the way, that is the difference. When you come to your children, this is not punitive. It's not, you shouldn't look at your children as punishing your child. Your child is not a criminal that you're having to put away. And if you purposefully discipline, hopefully that'll never happen. So it's not an issue of punishing your child. The point of discipline is corrective. It's bringing them back in line with where they should be living according to your authority and biblical wisdom. So in that case, it's teaching. And it's a matter of discipline that just like a father who delights in his child, our Heavenly Father is going to do the same thing with us. And he'll not shy away from that. By the way, can I go further? Our Heavenly Father is not intimidated by the parenting philosophies and theories of our day. Nor should we be. I can remember when he first moved here that the pews aren't here today, James and Jackie. But when I first moved here that Jameson, if you know Jameson Pugh, he stands about 6'4". Big, big kid. Well, he's not a kid anymore. But he was a senior in high school when I first moved here 10 years ago. And it's been 10 years ago, just about this time of year. And I remember Jameson came into my office on a Wednesday night before church. And he's towering over me. He's a baseball player. He played for a little while Auburn, then went up to Calhoun and finished. Well, he walks in. He says, "Preacher, I got to talk to you for just a second." Real, real southern drawl. And I said, "All right, Jameson, come on in. Have a seat." "Nah, I'd rather just stand up." You'll understand why in a second. I said, "Well, Jameson, what is it?" He goes, "Well, preacher," and I lived as a child in Tuscaloosa, but then went to high school in Dallas, Texas, very progressive area of the country. And so he goes, "Well, preacher, my mom told me that I had to come in and tell you what happened today at school." I said, "What happened today at school?" "Well, I got a whooping." In my mind, I'm thinking, Jameson Pugh got a whooping. Jameson Pugh, 6'4", 240 pounds, muscle, got a whooping. Well, I kind of smiled because in my mind I'm thinking, my word, would I love to see the guy who whooped Jameson Pugh. I said, "Well, Jameson, who in the world whooped you?" I figure you got beat up is what he's saying. I can't believe his mom made him admit it. How horrible is it to get beat up and then have your mom make you go confess you got whooped in a fight to the preacher? He goes, and he looked at me with confusion. He goes, well, I went to the office. "What do you mean went to the office? You got in trouble. You got in the fight. You got in trouble. Okay, No, preacher, I got a whooping at school in the office." Well, now I'm picturing, I'm trying to figure out this area. So I'm thinking, my word, they got fights going on in the school office. What kind of place is this? I said, "Well, Jameson, I'm not following you. Man, did you get in a fight?" No, preacher. I went to the office, I got in trouble, did something I shouldn't. I went to the principal's office, and actually they got the assistant principal to do it. And I had to put my hands on the desk, and he paddled me. He whooped me with a paddle. I said, "Let me get this right. You were at Brewer High School, public high school, 5A. You got in trouble. And when you got in trouble, see, this isn't everywhere. If you grow up here, this does not happen. This doesn't happen anywhere except in Alabama." I said, "You went to your office and at your school and you got a paddling. Is that correct?" "They didn't call the parents. Principal did it. Assistant principal." "Yes, sir." And I thought, I have died and gone to Mayberry. This cannot be true. Let me tell you something. Do not let the world define to us how to discipline your child. The Bible is very clear. The Bible is very clear in how to discipline children. We try to come up with all newfangled ways. And if you watch closely, it's the very ones, you'll see the child with a horrible spirit. They have a very rebellious attitude, no submission. And I'm talking about at a young age. I mean, they are talking back. Whether they obey their mom and dad is completely subjective. You know, it's their decision to make. And yet, they'll be the same ones that come back at you and with horrified response say, "Oh, Pastor, I cannot believe for a second that you would administer corporal punishment." That's not how they say it. That's a fancy way of saying it. On your child. Yes. Because it has a purpose to it. The same way the Lord takes us, proverbially, behind the woodshed. He commands us purposefully to discipline our child. And yet we're allowing the world to redefine, and we are now reaping the consequences of that redefinition of discipline. In Proverbs 13 and verse 24, it also speaks to this purposeful discipline. And it says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." I'd like to read that verse again. The scripture is very plain about this. "Pastor, I have better ideas." Well, you know, you probably need to talk about that with God. God may need your new ideas. But as for me, I trust him with my children much more than I trust you. I'm not trying to sound smart aleck here, but we are looking at a culture that it is imploding on itself. And yet the Word of God has given us very clear directives. And he says, "He that speareth a rod spoileth his child." Literally, he says, hateth his son. In other words, you love yourself more than you love your child. Oh, you wouldn't believe. How many of us in our life have heard, now my dad never said this to me, but my mom did, that they said, "Oh, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." I believed my mom. I really did think it pained her. My dad never said that because typically he was smiling when he spanked me. That's not true. That's not true. They're sitting right there. That's not true. We hear that and we laugh about it, but I will say, I believe according to the Word of God that if you are not willing to administer discipline the way the Scripture commands us to, that I think that there's an issue of loving self more than loving your child. And he finishes the verse, "And he that loveth him," if you love your child, then you're going to chasten him at the appropriate times. But times, there comes a time that you're going to do this. It's purposeful in discipline. Then in Proverbs 23, in verses 13 and 14, he again addresses this. He says in verse 13 of Proverbs 23, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." Boy, there were times in my life that I thought I was going to die. "Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver," watch this, listen to this, "and shalt deliver his soul from hell." This has great spiritual ramifications to it. Well, I tell you what, I want him to grow up and be a profitable citizen. That's the reason that discipline. The Bible takes it much farther than this. The Bible says there are huge spiritual ramifications for the lack of discipline in your child's life. Because if a child will never learn to submit to the authority that God has placed in his life at a young age, then it's going to be very, very difficult for him to submit to the authority of God later in his life. So there's huge spiritual ramifications to what you and I are saying about this area of discipline and its purpose in a child's life. Now look at Proverbs 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. It says, "The rod and reproof." Now here comes the purpose in discipline. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." So he just told you that a person who spares the rod hateth his son. He tells us again that we are in danger of huge spiritual ramifications and the lack of purposeful discipline in our child's life. And then he goes further with this, that you and I are going to pay the price. Sooner or later, we're going to pay the price if we do not give purposeful discipline in our child's life. Dads, can I tell you that the brunt of that sits upon you? It really sits on you. And mothers, can I tell you, if your husband is doing this, you ought to support him in it. Don't backbite him. Don't play the populist game with your child. Please don't do that. Because every single time you do that, you are causing a heart of rebellion to start to rise up in your child. And you'll pay the price for that someday. Because a child without discipline is going to bring his mother to shame. We ought to be purposeful. Our role is to be purposeful in discipline. It's not just in discipline we're to be purposeful. Take your Bibles and turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. It's also we're to be purposeful in our instruction. The way we instruct our children, it ought to have purpose to it. We ought not to just say, well, maybe here or there, I will catch them by the way, and that's how I'm going to raise and instruct my child. No, you ought to have a plan of how you're going to do it. You ought to have purpose in how you instruct them. It ought not to happen by chance or happenstance. It ought to be purposeful in the way you instruct them. Proverbs 1, look, if you will, at verses 8 and 9. It says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Now look at over Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. Proverbs 4 verse 3. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. Now look at chapter 6 and verse 20. Chapter 6 and verse 20. It says, my son, keep thy father's commandments, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Now notice verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. God has put your child in your home, in your care, in your responsibility, because your child does not know how to live life without it. Your child is going to be living life through a trial and error process. And let me tell you what that causes in the life of a child. You and I both want, we talk about this issue of self-esteem, and I myself have made fun of, well, self-esteem. Your child does need self-esteem. They need to see who they are. Yes, they need to see who they are in Jesus Christ, but they need to have a healthy confidence about them. I didn't say cockiness, but they need to have a healthy confidence about them. I think that that's important, especially in the world in which they're about to go into, where their faith in Jesus Christ is going to be attacked. They have to be very confident in how they go about their life being lived for Jesus Christ. And this is incredibly important. Let me explain to you why. Because a child that has to go through their life by a trial and error method, in other words, every time they go into a blind area of their life, they're feeling around, and then once they make a mistake, they say, oops, man, I messed up there. Now, when they're 3 and 4 years old and they reach up and they touch the eye of a stove, and you've not told them not to touch the eye of that stove, they reach up and they're, ouch, it hurts. But it hurts only for a while. Except the problem is that spirit at 3 and 4 years of age, if it's never given any instruction from that point forward, let me tell you what starts to happen. 10 years from then, when they're starting to enter their strong adolescent years, the ouches of life become much more severe in their consequences. If you add another 5 and 6 years to that, the consequences of the ouches of their life at 3 and 4 are huge in the ramifications. In fact, they're life-altering in the ramifications of that. And that's the reason when they're young, and our children are very young, what is often, and we laugh about this, but it's very dangerous. What we laugh about and we say, oh, isn't that cute? Oh, look at him sticking out his tongue out at mom. And what they're doing in a heart of rebellion. Oh, look at that eyes. Let me tell you something. If you're letting grandma and grandpa raise your children, grandma and grandpa aren't going to be around most typically when that child is breaking the heart of his father and bringing shame to the mother. Now, it's cute because it's in a small body. The trouble is if there's no instruction given in how to live life, what Jesus Christ expects of our life, what character demands of our life, then as they grow older, That sticking their tongue out at their immediate authority in their life is going to be a tongue being stuck out in many different ways. It's going to express itself in a lot of different manners at any and every authority in their life. And that is going to cause unbelievable destruction, not just for you, but for your child. Many children are spun out into life completely unprepared because of the choices they made. No, because there was no one in their life that loved them enough to sit them down in life and purposely instruct them. Give them allowance? Yes. Give them a car? Yes. Give them a good school to go to? Yes. But a knee to sit upon, to instruct, a table to sit around, to talk about the Word of God, times out in the woods hunting or out by the pond fishing, talking to them about the most serious issues of life. We weren't around for that. It is incredibly important. No one, dads, listen to me. No one, I don't care who berates you, listen to me. It might even be the wife that's berating you in front of the kids, but listen very closely to what the Word of God is telling you and me. No one can replace you in the lives of your children. They may not even appreciate that right now. But we never live for the thank you at 15 years of age. We're living for the thank you at 30 and 35 and 40 years of age. There are things even now that I'm finally, as my children have grown older, that I'm looking at and I'm remembering the sacrifice that my parents had to make at that point in my life. The difficult decisions that they had to make. And I look back and even just now, I'm finally grateful for the instruction that I received. So please, start today. Pastor, I'm not sure. Man, I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure. Look, we'll give you tools. I have things in the office. Man, I'd love to share with you some DVD series. I'd love to sit down with you. Not that I'm an expert, we can look at the Word of God about it. But by all means, understand this, as much as you want to develop in your child a healthy confidence, not in self, but what in God can do in them, well, listen to me. Do you think it's by any accident that God placed that child that you have in your care? Did he make a mistake? My God makes no mistakes. So the child that he gave you, he purposely gave you in trusting that you were the exact one that he expected and had prepared to raise that child for his glory. So take that on with confidence. Fear, yes, but confidence, no less. Our role of parenting ought to be purposeful in its discipline. It ought to be purposeful in instruction. And thirdly, and I'm just going to be very candid, of all of these, this is probably my weak spot. Probably, no doubt about it. I'm weak in different areas on the first two, but this one is probably my weakest. And that is, we ought to be purposeful in our affirmation. For sake of time, I'm not going to read these verses, but throughout, I would encourage you Proverbs chapter 1 all the way through chapter 9. You're going to find Solomon is consistently giving his child affirmation. Look, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. I don't think that this is really, I've rarely, there'd be two occasions I could say I have, that I have seen mothers struggle with affirmation. Mothers tend to struggle more with discipline. But I have struggled, and I've seen many fathers that have struggled with affirmation. That is, hey, look, nobody's cheering me on. Hey, nobody's patting me on the back. So buck up. Man up. World's not going to be standing on the sidelines of your life, Junior, and clapping every time you do something good. That's not the way a man's life is. Well, that may not be the way a man's life is, but don't you want more for your son than that? Don't you want more of your life for your life than that? There's not a single man in here that doesn't like to be cheered for. Is there? It might be a desert. You might have a dearth of it in your life. Wives, by the way, I will tell you, in that series we went through a couple of summers ago in Love and Respect, one of the greatest gifts you can give to your husband is the gift of affirmation. It is in the DNA of a man. Now, he's never going to admit this to you, so let me help you. It's in the DNA of a man to want affirmation. You did a good job. I mean, we're basically dogs by nature. We just need a pat on the head every once in a while. That's a good boy. You're such a good boy. I can remember I got in trouble with Joy over something. And I remember Maggie, our dog. I mean, we had just been in this huge fight. And I won, but I lost all at the same time. I'm not sure how that happens, but it does. And I can remember Maggie, our stupid golden retriever, walks in. And when she walks in, she's Joy's dog. She's not mine. And she walks in, and Maggie had just been outside. She'd gotten herself filthy and nasty, and she'd done something she shouldn't have been doing. She walks in the house. She'd just gotten in trouble. And no sooner, Joy looks over at her, sees Maggie in the kitchen, says, "Maggie, come here. Come here, Maggie." Maggie comes right over, and she just starts petting her. And in my mind, I never said this to her, but in my mind I'm thinking, how pathetic has my life become? I am now envious of the family dog. That's where I want to be sitting. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. Wives, can I encourage you? He may not say it, but he needs it. Mom and Dad, listen. And listen to an area that I struggle in. Our children may not say it, but they need it. A child should never, never have to ask for affirmation from their mom and dad. They should never have to make it public. "Well, Dad, I just want to know that you love me. I just want to know that you're proud of me." They should never have to come to that point. And I will say, the very ones probably who struggle most with affirmation are probably some of the best at discipline. But you have to balance out the love and the discipline. It's true that you're, you know, I have teenage boys now, and, you know, I remember my dad, he didn't say it so harshly, but he basically gave over the idea in general that teenage boys, they were just dumb. You know, we're not really swift. I typically use the word idiots. Teenage boys, they are. They can be so idiotic. They just don't think. I'm very good at pointing out to them where they've been an idiot. You know how I say it? "You're an idiot." Very good at that. That comes very easy. Well, it's right there. Strangely enough, when they do something right, you know what our attitude is? "Well, good. You're finally getting it. It's about time. Been an idiot the past 13 years. So thank God you finally listened to the old man." By the way, that's not affirmation. Is that not how we do it many times as men? You know, we're not wanting that from our wives. We're not wanting that from our bosses. You and I both know how frustrating it is when we do something to try to please the wife. We've gone through that list and we've checked it off, because you and I both know if she doesn't make a list, we don't see it. But she's made this list now. She's made it. We're going through the list. And man, we have done good. And so we start kind of hanging around her. "Boy, I'll tell you what, that's quite a list you put together." Silence. She knows what you want. So finally she looks at you and she says, "Oh, like I'm supposed to praise you for doing what you should have been doing all along? Oh, kudos to you. Who praises me when I fix the meals? Who praises me when I clean the clothes?" Okay, man, forget it. Forget it. See, that's not what you're wanting from her, is it? It's not what you're wanting from your boss. We want praise. Then why is it that you think, I think, that that's the way our children are? They're wanting affirmation, no less. You ought to be, and speaking to dads now, you ought to be your child's greatest cheerleader. You ought to be their greatest instructor. And you ought to be their greatest discipliner. You ought to be the primary one in both of those areas. But you also ought to be their primary affirmer. That is our role as a parent. Now, where does that bring us? Finally, you see in the book of Proverbs the reward of biblical parenting. First, let's go to that second. Can we go to the second? Well, no, you can't. Can you? The first reward you find in the scripture of biblical parenting is Proverbs 23 and verse 13. It's the reward of your joy. Proverbs 23 and verse 13, it says, and we've read this now, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, watch this, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Man, what beautiful words. Does it not, when you hear of your child doing right, and they weren't compelled to it, you know it came completely natural. There was no exterior motivation. There was no immediate reward that they were going after. They just did what was right because it was right to do. Does that not bring joy to your heart as a parent? Man, it does mine. That's what he's saying here. The reward of fulfilling your biblical role as a parent is the reward of joy being brought to your life. It brings you joy. Look at Proverbs 29 and verse 17. In Proverbs 29 and verse 17, he again writes, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. One of the great dreams of my life is when I'm a man that all my children are out of the house and they're out on their own, they have their own families, their own husband, they have their own wives and children, their own husbands and children. One of the great aspirations and dreams of my life is that every one of them are out serving the Lord in whatever capacity He's called them to serve. Sometimes people mistake that they think, oh, well, Pastor, he's probably pushing all of his kids to go into ministry. I am not. I am not doing that. As far as full-time vocational ministry. Well, that's probably the great dream of your heart. Well, would I love for that to happen? Yes. But you're looking at a man who lives with the invaluable gift as a local church pastor of having many, many, many laymen sitting in a pew that are more qualified, they're more professionally educated, they have better paying jobs than I have, they're better men, they're better women, they're more godly than I am, that are very faithfully serving and giving their lives through the ministry of God's local church. I recognize and I appreciate, and the older I get in this, the more I appreciate the invaluable gift to the local church of a surrendered person, not in a pulpit or in full-time ministry. It is invaluable. If my child, I have a sister, and my sister over in North Carolina, her husband is an engineering grad from Mississippi State. It's kind of an oxymoron, but that's all right. He's an engineering grad from Mississippi State, and he, no offense to the Thornberrys, and he, I remember when they first got married, and back in my younger years, I thought, well, he's not in ministry. I mean, you would think Dawn would look for somebody going into ministry. Let me tell you something. That man serves Jesus Christ unbelievably in his local church over in Waysboro, North Carolina. He's a deacon in the local church now, works with the youth, does a fantastic job. And I will tell you, he is a better father and a better Christian than I am. I believe that. I'm not really so consumed with my children going to ministry. Now, if the Lord leads them there, I'm thrilled. But I'm more thrilled if their heart's completely given to Jesus Christ, no matter what. And that's the great aspiration of my life as a parent, is for one day to be sitting on that front porch at 89 Friendship Road and seeing my children and hearing about it and them calling. Of course, the boys never call, but their mom calls them. And hearing the reports of them loving their wives, of them serving in their local church, of them being used to reach lost people for Jesus Christ, of them being faithful and godly husbands and fathers and wives and mothers. To me, if I can go to bed at night 10 and 20 years from now and lay my head on my pillow and look in the eyes of my wife and fall off to sleep knowing that all of my children are serving God, I couldn't think of a greater joy to a parent's heart. It is the reward of our joy. I'll tell you what else it is. It's the reward of their holiness. And it's the reward of their wisdom. To see your children living out a life of holiness before Him, to see them living out a life of godly wisdom. You see both of those showing up in the verses we just read, Proverbs 23, verses 13 through 16. Can I tell you one thing about interpreting the book of Proverbs? Curtis Hudson said years ago that you are never happier than your most unhappy child. And as a young man, I never understood that point. As you grow older, you can see that. One of the keys to interpreting the book of Proverbs is understanding that there is a difference between promises and principles in the book of Proverbs. You and I have a grave responsibility, and our job is to fulfill that responsibility in the role of parenting. But you must understand that that child that God has given you is also a free moral agent. And so they can accept or reject the gospel of Jesus Christ and can accept or reject submission to the authority of Jesus Christ in their life. Our job is to do our job as a parent. Their job as a child is to do theirs. But he's saying here, as a principal, that the best opportunity that you and I have to have the reward of our joy and their holiness and their wisdom is to train them up according to the Word of God. Purposeful discipline, purposeful instruction, and purposeful affirmation. And may God give us the grace to raise the next generation for His glory. Let's stand together.